We're going to do this a little bit different today. We're not going to go verse by verse or anything. We're just going to recap it really quickly. And then we're going to look at a few things. And then we're going to bring it all back together again. So in a nutshell, here's the story. They've arrived at the Mount of Olives. He says to two of his disciples, I need you guys to go into the village and get a colt. If the colt or the donkey. And if the guy who owns it gives you any problems, you just say to him, listen, our Lord needs it. And he'll let you take it. That's not a problem. And so they go and they tell him this. And he says, okay, take the donkey. So they go back with the donkey and they start throwing their cloaks on the donkey. And then Jesus gets on the donkey. And then they start to lead the donkey down the pathway that takes them to Jerusalem. And as they're going along the pathway, they're taking their cloaks off and throwing them on the road so the donkey can walk on the cloaks. And they're shouting and hooping and hollering and praising God and just having a great time. The Pharisees get all excited. And they say, hey, make them stop. It's too noisy. Don't want all that shouting. Don't want all that excitement. And Jesus said, if I make them be quiet, even these stones will cry out. What do you mean by that? Some folks think that he meant that what was about to happen, what they were seeing, was such a huge event in the world that if humanity, for any reason, elected to be quiet, that the earth itself would cry out the wonders of God for what God was doing with Jesus coming to Jerusalem to die. So the disciples had to cry out. We're going to look and compare three triumphant entries. And we're going to look at the cloaks that accompany each. And you say, well, wait a minute, we can't do that because we just read the scripture and there's only one triumphant entry. And I'm going to show you that. Maybe that's not right. Maybe there's three. Who do you think is going to be first? Jesus, sure. So I want to try and paint a picture and compare that picture to the next entry. And then the third entry, we'll just kind of go on and see how that works out. So get this picture. He's approaching from the east. So if in your mind you kind of see a picture, a map, put Jerusalem in the middle, and wherever you think the east is, go there and think about Jesus coming from the east, traveling west. That's going to be important in a minute. Traveling west from the Mount of Olives up to the city of Jerusalem. He's on a borrowed donkey. Doesn't have his own donkey. Doesn't have his own set of wheels. Doesn't have his own horse. Doesn't have squat. He had to borrow the donkey he's riding on. It is the absolute epitome of being without. Of being without. He has nothing. He has nothing. He's on a donkey they borrowed. That's about as low as you can go. As they're going along, underneath all the hooping and hollering, you can hear the soft clopping of the donkey's hooves over and through the cloaks that have been thrown on the ground, and you can just barely hear them. If the people are watching, what they'll realize is that it is the fulfillment of Zechariah, the prophecy, that says, oh, Zion, your king comes riding on a donkey. And there it is right in front of them, and they can see it taking place. He embodies peace, and he's coming to reveal to them the depths of the kingdom of God. It is an excited crowd. They're hooping, they're hollering, they're dancing, they're jumping, they're having a great time because it's a big deal for them. But Jesus isn't hooping and hollering. He's not shouting and screaming. He's very subdued. He's just kind of like on the donkey riding along, very subdued, very subdued. And it gets to the point, if we'd have read one more verse, where they stop and he looks over the city of Jerusalem and he begins to weep for the city because he knows what's about to come with the city. It's going to be destroyed and the people will be destroyed. And he begins to weep for the people and the city of Jerusalem. So you got to see the picture now. He's on a borrowed donkey, stepping on cloaks. People are hooping and hollering. He's very subdued, and he begins to weep over the city of Jerusalem. That's his triumphant entry. The people and the cloaks are a sign of honor for the entry of a king, the cloaks. The cloaks they wear reveal true practicality. The cloaks they wear, they've worn for generation and generation and generation and generation. They are the essence of the lives of the people. They wear them in the winter to keep them warm. They wear them in the summer to protect them from the heat. They wear them in the rain to keep them dry. They wear them constantly. They're never without them. They cover themselves with them because they absolutely, positively must wear them. They must wear them. Their mamas and their daddies wore them. Their grandparents wore them. Their great-great-grandparents wore them. Eons and eons back, everybody wore these cloaks. They're not pretty. They're not pretty. They're just material. They're just pieces of cloth that the people have raised upon themselves and wrapped around themselves. It is the absolute essence of life to have the cloak. And if they lose one, they won't. Because they can't go back to the house and open the closet and pick from a dozen other cloaks, because this is more than likely, at their stage of poverty and their stage of life, the cloak. This is their one cloak. This is the only one they got. This is it. This is it. It's the only one they got. And it's the absolute essence of real life. They wear it when they hurt. They wear it when they laugh. They wear it when they celebrate. They wear it all the time. It surrounds them. It is the absolute essence of who they are. It's real life. It's real life to them. It's real life to them. And they take the cloaks and they simply throw it out into the pathway so that the rabbi on the borrowed donkey can enter into Jerusalem like a king. Like a king. The second triumphant entry. I'd never realized this. Never even thought about it. But there is one. Theologians believe that maybe even on the same day, certainly the same era, same time, maybe even on the same day, because the days of Passover, Jesus arriving on a particular day for a particular reason, coming into Passover, that Pilate and his crew could well be coming into the city at the very same time. There's only three times that Pilate would be known to come into the city, and Passover would be one of them, because Jerusalem would be filled with gazillions and gazillions and gazillions of people. And if there was ever a needed time for more protection and more security, it would be Passover. And so the second entry is Pilate. He comes. It is the Roman imperial parade that approaches from the west, from Caesarea. They come from the west, and they travel to Jerusalem east. Jesus comes from the east and travels to the west. Pilate is leading probably over 600 soldiers, cavalry, and they're just coming in filled with pomp and circumstance. They have their flags waving as the horsemen carry the flags. They have their flags waving. There's the drum beat that's being played the entire time. You could hear them coming before you ever see them because of the drums. They have their spears raised high, and as you look at them, you can see the sun glistening off the tips of the spears. They're riding their war horses. They're covered in leather to protect them as if they were going into battle. They're pulling chariots. You can hear the sounds of the leather as it creaks and it moves on the horses and the riders against the leather. You can hear it all. You can hear the clanking and the metal protection of the soldiers as they're walking in unison to the beats of the drum. You can just hear them coming for miles and miles and miles away. It's a powerful parade of bold Roman power, strength, and might. This is a big deal. This is quite a parade. Quite a parade. It's the display of Roman peace through suppression. And if need be, violence. If something breaks out in the city of Jerusalem, they'll take care of it. They'll bring peace by squashing it and taking care of whoever it is that has brought the disturbance. They wear cloaks. The cavalry will wear the cloaks. The soldiers will wear the cloaks. The officers will wear their cloaks. Pilate will wear his cloak. They'll be beautiful. They'll be beautiful. And they'll wear them with such authority and pride as they come marching into the city. The ones on the horse, the horsemen, will have their cloaks on, and it'll drape across the back of the horse and fall to the side. The marching soldiers, as they come in with their spears held high, will have their cloaks coming draping over their arms and over their swords, and come marching in unison, the cloaks just floating behind them, one behind the other, behind the other, behind the other. It'll be a statement of power and pride and force. The cloaks are worn as a statement of who they are and what they are. So when you see the Romans coming and you see the flowing cloaks and the horsemen and the cavalry marching and riding in, you see a presence of force and power and authority. And there's no mistake about that. There's just no mistake as to who they are. Their cloaks are more for show than for practicality. Their cloaks are more for a statement of power than for practicality. Huge, huge difference in these two. Huge difference. And when they begin to come together, there's this huge conflict. Because you have the power and the absolute rule and authority coming from the west, traveling east, and you have the worldly weakness and worldly vulnerability. You have the human condition. You have real people with real issues and real concerns and real things going on in their lives traveling from the east to the west. And they will come together. And we know that when they come together, that'll bring Good Friday. And we know that Good Friday will bring its cross. And we know someone's going to die on the cross. Because these two have come together. And that takes us to the third wonderful, triumphant entry. It's got nothing to do with Jerusalem. It's got nothing to do with marching bands and Roman soldiers. It's got nothing to do with folks coming out of their little villages and throwing their cloaks down. It's got nothing to do with any of that. In fact, this third triumphant entry began about 32, 33 years in front of his entry into Jerusalem. It began when Gabriel came down to a little tiny town and knocked at the door of the Virgin Mary and said, "Hey, Mary, guess what, baby? You're going to have a baby." "No, yes." "How can that be?" she said. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will give birth to the Son of God. I'm going to go tell Joseph. He's going to call the baby Jesus. I'll be right back." And so he goes and tells Joseph, and then he comes back to Mary. And she says, "Wow, I've had time to think about that. And here's my answer. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me as you have said it will be." And that is the third grand entry. And it's the one that is most critical to you and I. Because he comes into the world through Mary. He enters into our world through Mary. Not with power and force or sin or coercion. He just comes by the power of the Spirit of God into this world through Mary. And he comes into people's hearts and lives by the power of the Holy Spirit when they are willing to accept him. When they're willing to accept him. And then they invite him. And he comes. And he brings his love and his grace and his healing and his mercy and his forgiveness into their lives. Into their lives. And so if you've ever invited Christ to be your Lord and Savior, any of us ever invited him to be Lord and Savior, that was your triumphant entry for Christ into your life. It's more important than Jerusalem on an individual, personal basis it is. because now I've brought him into my life. It's a grand entry into my life. Into my life. Like no one else could ever enter into my life. And it is a huge, triumphant entry into my life. You say, wow, that's pretty good. I like that. I like that. I like that better than that Roman stuff. But what about the cloak? Where's the cloak? Where's the cloak? Oh. We don't wear cloaks on the outside. We don't take and wrap ourselves up with cloth on the outside. There's no linen, there's no materials that we wear on the outside. We wear our cloaks on the inside. We wear our cloaks through our thoughts and our emotions, our perceptions, our understandings. We develop our cloaks to protect us, to hide what it is within us that we believe would scare the world or make us look bad to the world or make us look small to the world. And so we develop these cloaks and we wrap ourselves up in them inside of ourselves to hide what we think the world will reject. And so we have the opportunity of a triumphant entry, but now it's our cloaks that are in the way because they will stifle the entry into our lives. We cloak our fears, the things that scare us to death, we cloak them. We cover them up. Our hurts, our insecurities, our failures, our sorrow. How you doing today? Great. And our hearts are breaking. Our disappointments. And the list could just go on and on and on and on and on. On and on. And so we just cloak them. We hide them. And our cloaks are seen sometimes as pride or just arrogance, anger, guilt, control, power, a lack of compassion. Sometimes they're seen just in the other 180 degrees in the other direction as a lack of self-respect or a lack of self-love and self-esteem and self-value. And it can be anywhere in there that we would use these cloaks to hide what we think will turn the world away from us. The cloaks impede and stifle the movement of God in our lives. They are a barrier that we put around us on the inside. As if we can deal with this stuff on our own successfully. And this is the way we deal with it. And the goofy thing is, we're not successful with that. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And so if you remember what it was said in the text, it said when they saw Jesus coming, they took off their cloaks. Oh my gosh, did you hear that? They took their cloaks off. Wait a minute. They did what? They had these cloaks, the essence of their very lives, wrapped around them. They were safe and they were secure and they were hidden, just like our cloaks hide us. But when they saw Jesus coming, you know what they did? They made a huge decision. They mustered up huge courage because they don't have a closet full of these babies. They only got the one, and they took it off. They took it off, and they threw it down so Christ could come to it. And when they took it off, they became open and vulnerable. They weren't protected any longer. They weren't covered any longer. The only thing they had coming to them in their lives was Christ. On a borrowed donkey. That's all they had. That's all they had. The surrender of cloaks would lead Christ not just to Jerusalem, but to the cross. And it would also lead to Jesus' triumphant entry into their lives and into our lives through the cross. And their uncovering allowed them incredible freedom. Metaphorically, our uncovering gives us incredible freedom because it's a lot of work to keep that cloak on inside. It's hard. You're always thinking about it. We're always worried, is it slipping down? Can they see? Oh, got to pull it back up. And the crazy thing about the cloaks we wear inside, the crazy thing about them, is that we think that as long as I have this cloak on, no one can see what's going on inside me. I'm great. This is good. But then we act out in such a way that turns people off. Nobody wants to hang around with mean people, arrogant people. And you can go to the other extreme, too. A lot of folks don't want to hang around with people always, oh, poor me, poor me, poor me, poor me, all that kind of stuff. And so it turns people away. And our little brains, we say, well, gosh, I don't have a lot of friends. People don't want to connect with me. It's because they can still see. And then I need another cloak. I need more cloaks. I need a heavier cloak because I can still see what's really going on inside of me. I got more cloaks. I need more cloaks. And the reality of it is, it's not what's in them. It's the cloak that scares people away. If people saw what the cloak covered, they would embrace them. They would hug them. They would love them. They would forgive them. They would do whatever it takes to be used by God to bring wholeness and nurturing into their lives. But the cloak is a repellent. Sometimes we may be so prone to think that that cloak can even keep God from seeing what's really within me, how I really feel, what I really think. And that's so crazy. Because if there's anyone who knows what's really going on in this goofy little head, it's God. And I can't hide that. I can never hide that from God because He knows everything about me. He knows everything. And so I can't hide. So why not just take off the cloak and throw it at the feet of the cross, because the donkey's done, the cross, and let Him come. Let Him come into my life as He's never done before. I want you to see this picture of this guy throwing this cloak in front of the donkey right there. It takes courage. It takes gumption. It takes the thought that, you know what, I've wrestled with this for years and years and years, and I'm still wearing a cloak. In fact, I've added two of my cloaks, and they're tighter and tighter and tighter. They're getting really, really heavy. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to take them all off, and I'm going to throw them at the feet of the cross, and I'm going to celebrate this Easter morning that I'm totally free of all of them. I'm totally free of all of them, and that's my plan for this Easter. That's the thought process. But that's not easy. Because sometimes we wear these cloaks for a long time. Something our parents said, did, whatever, and we've worn them a long time. And they're hard to get off, but they're not impossible. They're not impossible. So the question is really simple. All the candles have been lit. It's not a matter of weeks. Now we're counting down the days for Easter. Will we allow ourselves to experience this incredibly triumphant entry, anew and afresh in our lives again? Will we let that happen? And only as individuals can we answer that. It depends on how comfortable or uncomfortable we feel with the cloak around us. And if we're hungry enough, truly find the freedom of being rid of them. The third triumphant entry is huge for us. Just huge. It's so freeing. It's so freeing. Pray with me. We love you so much. So much we don't understand. So much we just get a hold of and hunger for so much more. In this week, help us look at our cloaks. On this Sunday morning, help us pray that You would reveal what they are and You would encourage us to get rid of them. Whatever it may be, You would just encourage us to get rid of the cloaks we hide inside. Help us to do that. We want to come in here on Easter morning feeling incredible, just free and filled with your love and your grace and your mercy to a level we've never experienced before. We just pray, let it be so for us. Holy Spirit, work in our lives. We pray it in the precious name of our Savior, who came on a borrowed donkey to take away our cloaks. Christ our Lord.